It is good to see you all. Happy Sunday. It's good to be in church. Amen. My kids were so excited they didn't sleep last night. Just couldn't wait to get here. Yeah, I was finishing things up last night and finally got to bed, I think, around... Well, no, I hadn't got to bed yet. And Jacob, our middle, he's 4, needed to come in for something. And usually when he comes in, it's like a bad dream or... he just needs his mom. Oh, he was just like Chatty Cathy last night. He like gave up and I held him and I hugged him for a little bit. And then it was just like, what if he had sugar? I don't know. I think he might have stashed some in his room. I don't know. The kid was just like, mama, mama, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. Go to sleep. And then finally around 4, got him back in his bed. And I think he finally fell asleep, but his feet were like touching his brother's bed above him and somersault. And I'm like, seriously, child? And he'll probably go all day today, too. Spring break is over today. Yes. But then as soon as he went to sleep at 4, Connor, our baby, decided it was his turn to get up. So they just were really excited to be in church today. So I hope you guys share that same excitement and anticipation today. In 1 Corinthians, I kind of mentioned it before, communion, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about the communion passage, and that's when he says to examine yourself. But also in there, he quotes Jesus by saying, when Jesus says, when you do this, when you take communion, do it in remembrance of me. And as I was studying and seeking, you know, the Lord's advice for what to share today, I just kept coming back to that word, remember. Remember. And there's lots of graphics that I have for communion that I've used that say, we remember, or do this in remembrance. And I think sometimes it's really easy when we take communion, not in a bad way, but it's easy to forget why. You know what I mean? Sometimes it just becomes common. And we don't want it to, but sometimes, quite frankly, it just does. And so today, I just really wanted to do kind of a different type of message. I don't really have a nice, concise flow, which kind of drives me a little bit crazy. my professors in Bible college would be like, where's your 3 points in a poem? I mean, come on. But I just really want to share with you just what it means for me to remember the cross and kind of what it does for my spiritual life. And I just really feel, as I was putting this together, I really felt that not everything's going to hit all of you, but there's going to be something that hits DQ, something that hits Larry, something that hits Marcella. So I'm just going to kind of give you these little nuggets, if you will. And you can decide if they're golden or not. But remembering. I was told when I started having kids that the more kids you have, the less of a brain you have. I think that's true. Although I didn't really start with a full brain because when I was younger, my brother liked to use my head for target practice with those little crab apples. We had these apple trees at our house, and he would be like, him and our neighbor would climb up to the top, and I would hear, hey, Serena, come out here for a sec. I need you. And see, he knew when he said, I need you, little sister who's like, my brother's my hero. He needs me. He needs me. He needs me. All of a sudden, I felt value and worth, and finally, I was going to be my brother's bestest friend in the whole wide world. So I ran out to the tree only to be pelted with these little tiny crab apples. So that has nothing to do with what I'm going to say, although what it has to do, yep, go away. You're doing stuff in the, that's Eddie, that's my brother. He did throw them. Mom is my witness. So I felt like it didn't really start with full functioning. Then we had kids. Then we had kids. And if I don't put something in my phone to, like, send me alarms, I won't remember to do it. Anyone else feel me? Anyone else have to, like, you have to write it down. I write it down 4 or 5 times. Thank God for Post-its. We'll get to that later. Okay, I got put in my calendar, and just last night I was putting in all of our two boys are playing baseball, so all their games are going now into my phone. They're on my calendar, they're in my phone. And it's not so much how many games they have, it's how many days we don't have something going on. That's a lot easier to count now. But if I don't write it down, I'm not going to remember, and then they're going to miss games, they're going to miss practices. So I have to write things down to remember. It's not looking good for me the older that I get. But I was thinking about that word, remember. And in my life, I've wanted to be a journal writer, but I've never been really good at it. I think my streak maybe is like 2 days in a row, and then I go 4 months without, and then, oh, I should probably write something. So you can go through my journal entries and see that it's, you know, 2 days, maybe three, and then a gap of 4 months, and then I come back and gap. But just recently, Jimmy was printing some things out for me, and there were some old journal entries from when Jacob, our middle son, was born, so about 4 years ago. And it's just funny that in 4 years, how much my brain has forgotten. And they were funny things. Like, I wrote some serious stuff in there, too, but mainly I was writing just funny things I didn't want to forget about the kids, and I really wish I would have brought them, because I can't remember what they are now. But they're at home, and they're printed out. But I loved reading those things. And so I think I found a system that kind of works well for me now, because I don't want to forget. I want to remember funny things that my kids say. I want to remember hard times that we went through as a family. Emphasis on the word went through. Because the memory of those things is what fuels you for today. Most of you know the story from when I was younger. And my dad's told it a few times, and I've shared with it. I got Rice syndrome when I was about two, almost 3 years old, and I almost died. And I was going into brain death, and God decided there was more to the story and healed me. I don't remember the actual thing. I was too young. But my mom journaled all about it. Journaled like the statistics of all the numbers of things that were going wrong in my body. And not only that, but she wrote what they were feeling, what was going on in their brain, even what Eddie said during that. So I have written proof that my brother loved me. Written proof. Don't let him deny it. But I loved going back and reading those. And I took that, and every chance they could get, they would remind me of that. And that's what the children of Israel did all throughout Scripture. You know, the Lord would say things like, write this down so that a future generation not born will know. Or let's make this memorial so that those behind us, the generations behind us, will know. Write it down so that we'll know. They did that so they would remember. Why? Because they were so good at forgetting. I love remembering what God did for me back when I was little. Because all throughout my life, that has been the fuel to every hardship I have ever encountered. It still is the fuel, even though my ears are not healed. For those that may not know, I'm very deaf, just like my brother. We both wear hearing aids. And God has not chosen to heal those yet. Yet. But still in my Bible, when it talks about he's my healer, I'll write down Rice syndrome, and I write down my ears. Because even though there's not some proof right now, they will be healed someday. If not this side of heaven, then when I enter heaven, I will be healed. But because of what I know God did for me then, I know God can do it now because I remember what God has done. And that fuels me for today. Because oftentimes the enemy, he wants you to forget. It's a strategy of his. It may not seem real complicated, but it is a good strategy. If we can forget what God has done in our life, we will think that the current thing we're facing is too big for him. If we forget what God has done in his word, if we forget the promises of Scripture, then how can we combat in the moment when the enemy comes like the liar that he is and starts filling our head with doubt and unbelief? What do we have to combat if we so easily forget what God has done in our life? I'm not trying to tell you that everyone has to journal and be holy. No, it's the beauty of the Bible. This was written down for our benefit. And here's the thing. As I was just remembering the cross, remembering what it did for me, I was reminded of two different scriptures in Psalms. Two very different. One psalm is a song of remembrance, and the other is of forgetfulness. So in Psalm chapter 78, Asaph was a worship leader, kind of like the guy. I think he gets me. I'm just kidding. But he wrote Psalm 78. And we're not going to read the whole thing because it is very, very long. 72 verses. So you can read that tomorrow. But I'm just going to pick out, you don't need to follow me, Anthony. I'm just going to pick out some verses. And Asaph is writing about the kind of the history of the children of Israel. And it says things, first of all, in verse 4, he says, "We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and wonders he has done." See, that's our job. That's our job, is to tell the generation after that what he has done. But here's the thing. Verse 7, they would put their trust in God and would, this is when they're doing good, would not forget his command deeds, but would keep his commands. And then we go on in verse 11, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. It goes on to say he did miracles. He divided the sea. He guided them. But verse 17, they continued in sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. Verse 19, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" Doesn't that sound like the enemy in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say? Did God really say that? When you speak out a promise of God that he's your provider or he's your provision or he's has poured favor on your life, do you ever hear, "Did he really say that?" And if we're not doing our part to remember what God has done, remember who he is and what he can do, we will fall to that strategy of the enemy. Verse 22 says, "For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance." That is one of the saddest scriptures to me. How can the children of Israel, who went through everything they went through, Egypt, the plagues, the Red Sea, water from the rock, manna from heaven, quail till you don't want quail no more, and them, that's who it's talking about. They did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Just the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day would be enough for me. Or would it? What if Asaph was writing about our life? What if he was going through my life and said, there was a time when God healed her from Rice syndrome, when God provided the money for her to go back to college, when God provided the car, when God provided the money so she could get hearing aids. Would it then say, "But yet she still didn't believe in him"? What would it say if he was writing it about you? See, the children of Israel, we like to be really hard on them. And we like to look at them and be like, "How could you be so dumb? How could you forget?" But yet, we're very quick to forget too. That word "remember" is a verb. It's a choosing to remember. And what's interesting is the word "forget" is ignore. It's a choice to ignore or a choice to recount and remember. So when I look at the communion table and Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," I have to stop and examine myself and say, is there some doubt? Is there some disbelief in my life? Is there a problem right now I'm facing that, quite frankly, God, I haven't believed that you're big enough to handle it? Is there a something that someone's facing today that when you came to the table of the Lord, you just thought this one is just too big? Yes, God has never not been faithful to his kids, but I think I may be number one. It's easy to forget. And it goes on to say, verse 32, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. And then the cycle starts, verse 35. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their lips, lying to him with their tongues, and were not loyal to him. And then verse 38, he was merciful, and he forgave. But that was the cycle. Now flip over to Psalms 103. And as you're going to Psalms 103, here's the thing. Forgetting what God had done in their life, forgetting who God was and what he was capable of, caused an entire generation, minus two guys, Joshua and Caleb, to miss out on the promised land. They did not enter because of unbelief. Here's the thing. When we forget, when we're not actively, and here's a little side trail. If we're not actively causing ourselves to remember, the other is happening. Make sense? If I'm not choosing, for me, I wish I could journal daily. If I'm not choosing to do that, I'm choosing to forget some things. I don't want to, but that's the choice that happens when I don't choose to remember. Does that make sense? And that happens too. And what happened with them is they chose to not remember their sin, their fleshly desires far outweighed God's character in their life, who God had proven himself to be in their world. And their forgetfulness led to doubt. Their doubt led to unbelief. And that unbelief kept them from the promised land. I mean, if you remember the story, how quick were they to try to kill Joshua and Caleb because they believed that the promised land was theirs? And here's the thing, it always was theirs. They just had to walk in. They had to walk in and they had to take it. It was already theirs. Victory. Someone today who is struggling with a sin and you feel like you just can't beat it, you can't kick it, you can't get it out of your life, it's always going to be there. Listen, victory is already yours. You just have to walk in it. You got to talk it. You got to speak it out over your life, but it's already yours. That's the finished work of the cross, is freedom from sin. So if that's you today, then you need to rejoice because you are living in victory if you choose to. But Jesus did his part. We now do our part by walking in it and speaking some life into that thing, speaking death to the sin and life to the victory. In Psalms 103, we see the contrast. Psalm 78, Asaph tells us the story, which is very sad. And if we're not careful, it'll be our story too. Where God did all these amazing things, and yet still they forgot. And yet here we have David, who writes Psalm 103. And this needs to be the way that we turn our life. Starting at verse 1, he says, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." And that word all, it's referring to all of my intellect, my emotions, and my will. Nothing's left out of that, right? How many know that sometimes we need to tell our emotions to praise the Lord? Sometimes our emotions can get the better of us, and our emotions are what can cause us to forget. But we need to get those emotions in check and say, no, you will praise, you will bless the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here they are. If you don't have your own list, David's going to give you one. So if you're taking notes, you can write this down. This is your own list of remembrance, okay? Who forgives all your sins. Somebody say amen. He heals all your diseases. And in my Bible, I wrote Rice syndrome. And in another one of my Bibles, I wrote my ears. Like I said before, they're not healed yet. But they will be one day. So I still write it down. He heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things. And someone here today needs to, instead of the word your, you need to say my. He satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Hello, and repay us according to our iniquities. Right there, when we remember. Remember, the cross is what we need to remember. He gave us mercy, meaning he withheld what we deserved and lavished us with grace, gave us what we don't. Mercy, he withheld the punishment, put that on Jesus, and then lavished his love and his grace, his freedom, his liberty, which we certainly don't deserve. When we remember the cross, like David wrote here, we remember that no, we're not worthy, but Jesus makes us worthy. And then in verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Two completely different stories. Same God. Same character, two different responses. So when it comes to the table of the Lord, what response are we going to take? When God's parting the Red Sea in front of us, are we going to complain about the bread? When he's pouring water from a rock, are we going to complain that we don't have meat? Or will we, like David, just begin reciting the blessings that God has already poured out on us and choose to walk in the fact that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he healed the diseases, then he can heal them today. If he was provision here, he's provision today. Two different responses. Because of the cross, I have forgiveness of sin. And I'm just going to read through as what I was writing, kind of a journal entry, if you will. And maybe some of you today need to do the same. Maybe you need physical, written down proof of what communion means to you, what the cross means to you. Maybe you need, like David had that list, and I go back to Psalms 103 all the time, and remind myself of what God has done. Because of the cross, I come to the table of communion and I know I have forgiveness of sin. I have been redeemed. I am in right standing with God. Because of the cross, I have salvation. I have eternal life with Christ. Because of the cross, I've been adopted. He's given me my identity. There is an identity crisis in our world today, and sadly, so many young people have succumbed to it. And it's not solely for young people, it's every age group, every age demographic. But we are seeing so much of it in our young people, especially here in our town. Over the last several years, there have been way too many teen deaths here. We have an identity crisis. There's no hope. They don't know who they are. They don't know that there is a creator who made them for a purpose and a reason. We have young adults who are striving to be good enough for God, striving to check off all the things on their list and hope and pray, maybe I'll be good enough for Jesus. Where have we as a generation forgot to recount to those younger than us that that's not how it works? It's not a list of do's and don'ts and good enoughs and not good enoughs. Where have I misstepped in mentoring the generation behind me? Someone here today is striving. You're trying to be good enough for God. You're trying to not sin so God will accept you. You're trying to do all the right things, and yet you feel so burdened and so weighted down. There's no freedom in your spirit. Jesus would tell you in Matthew 11, come to me. And in the message that says, come to me if you're burdened down with religion. That's what religion does, is this list of do's and don'ts and hope and pray you're good enough. Jesus did away with that. Jesus said, trade that burden for my yoke, because it's easy and it's light and you'll find rest. And whoever you are that's striving, you don't know, you can't remember what it's like for your soul to rest. You can feel that today. Lay your crowns down. Lay your striving down and just be. Sit at his feet as a son and as a daughter. Be comfortable with the silence. I have a wonderful relationship with my dad, and I realize not everybody does. But I have been blessed with the best dad ever. Sorry, he's mine. I guess Eddie can claim him too. But what my dad has taught me is because we are secure in our relationship, all growing up, he poured into me my identity. He poured into me my worth and my value. And so those moments in my life where I remember coming to him and saying, I don't even know who I am anymore. And my dad just lovingly would just speak that over me. You're my daughter. You're a statin. You cry. That's what we do. But he would just speak those words. He came to my games. He was my biggest fan. I mean, all those things. It set me up for success when it comes to my relationship with my Heavenly Father. Now, I don't say that to make anyone feel bad who doesn't have that. I say that to say there's no striving in my relationship with my dad. Because I'm confident in who I am because of him, I can sit in his presence. I can ask for money. I can ask him how he's doing. Or we can just sit there in silence. There's not a striving or a, you know, I don't have a checklist where I go to my husband and say, do you think I'm good enough where dad will see me today? Even in my worst moments, my dad treated me the same way as in my best. And for some of you, you need that picture in your mind because that's how your Heavenly Father is with you. Now, my dad would say, no, I fail and I'm not the best, but shh, he is. But some of you are striving so hard to get God to like you, you fail to see he already does. You can't read your Bible enough or pray enough or worship harder or jump higher or go to church more or serve in more areas of the church and have him like you more. That's not how it works. This needs to remind you that he loves you completely, period. He can't love you any more and he can't love you any less because he loves you fully, completely, unconditionally. So whoever that's for today, stop striving. Come into his presence and just be. Because of the cross, because of the table of communion, I have been adopted and I have been given the rights and privileges of a daughter of God, of a son of God. You're part of a family now. That's a big deal. Because of the cross, I have peace, grace, mercy, purpose, hope. I have victory. I have a restored relationship with God. I can now enter the presence of God. See, it really is simple. It is. And sometimes I think we try to complicate it way too much. It's this simple. Last night, my 7-year-old was supposed to be in bed. But you heard, no one was sleeping last night. And he came into my room. Honestly, he came in to tattle on his brother. That's what he came in for. And so we talked with that. And then I just decided to keep him in. I was hoping that Jacob would fall asleep and then Logan could go back in and it would be fine. But Logan comes in and I'm super, super, we're just very blessed that our kids can go to a Christian school. So what I'm about to tell you doesn't all come from Jimmy and I as parents. Most of it actually comes from school. But he comes into my room and I said, Logan, what should I preach on tomorrow? And so Logan's 7 and he goes, okay. Well, sits down. You said you were having communion? I said, yeah, we're doing communion tomorrow. I'm pretty sure that Papa has talked about Jesus. Yeah. And he's talked about the cross. Yeah, he has. And I'm thinking, yes, I think it was Eddie. Uncle Eddie talked about the curtain, the veil that was torn. Mm-hmm. Mom, did you know when that veil was torn, it became open for everyone? And I was like, yeah, Logan, that was the presence of God was just available for everyone. Yeah. So he's still thinking. And I'm pretty sure Papa's talked about how Jesus didn't just die, but he rose from the dead. I said, yep, Papa's talked about that too. And he's not even in here. So like, it was really, he's in Sunday school and in kids' church. So it was cool for me to be like, yes, we are knocking down your checklist here, buddy, of things everyone needs to know. And he says, but Mom, did you know what happened between Jesus dying on the cross and him raising from the dead? I said, what happened, Logan? He went down and he totally kicked the devil's hiney. And I was like, yes, he did. And I sat there and we just continued to talk some more. And with all this journal talk, you would have thought it would have stopped and like recorded him at least or like wrote in my journal. Nope, not at all. But it is now recorded. So thank you, honey, up there. But here, when you come to the table of the Lord, it's that simple. It's about the cross. It's about the veil tearing in two and God's presence being available for all of us. It's about him defeating death, hell, and the grave. And it's about him raising from the dead. And so, in true fashion for me, I hear that. I think about that, and then my brain says, so now what? So here comes my application for the simple truth of the gospel. If I can find it in my notes. When I remember the cross, when I remember communion, I remember my sin and his suffering, my debt and his love, my punishment, his wounds, my affliction, his stripes. I remember his death, which brought me life, his resurrection, which gave me a new identity. His victory, which became my freedom. I remember my debt that he paid. My sin, my shame, my guilt, my trespasses. He paid once and for all. He nailed it to the cross, dealing with it forever. I remember his resurrection that won for me freedom, purpose, destiny, peace, identity, worth, and value. All because of the cross. What do you remember when it comes to communion? Maybe take just a little moment, just a couple seconds if you're taking notes, and just write down a couple things here and now. Let's just get started. David had his list, so we have that when we go home. But what about you? What does communion mean to you? Take a couple seconds. And to close, I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 from the Message version. By entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, set us right with Him, make us fit for Him, we have it all together with God because of our Master Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that He has already thrown open His door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. The communion table, the cross of Jesus Christ, gives us confidence to face this world. We can stand tall in the knowledge of who God is and what God has done, because we know what the cross of Jesus Christ has done in our life. We know who He calls us. That is our identity. We are not sheepishly walking around this world trying to hide. We stand tall in the confidence that is the cross of Christ. We speak out the things that are true. Like Pastor said, we have to believe in something. We all do, but it's important to believe the right thing. We have to believe the right thing about God's character. So that mountain that you're facing, it's not a matter of if God can move, it's a matter of when He will move. And then we trust in His timing. That's what the cross of Christ does for me. When I'm facing that situation or that person, that mountain, whatever it may be, I don't face it timidly, though I'm tempted to. I still hear the voice of the enemy. Did God really say? And I say, yes, God said. And I start reading from Scripture. He died and He was buried and He rose again. And because of that, this mountain has to bow, because nothing stands against the death and resurrection of my Lord and my Savior. And not only that, He's my dad. I am His daughter and I'm a co-heir with Christ. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives and breathes in each and every one of you. That right there. In Hebrews chapter 12, also in the Message version, it's talking about looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And in the Message, I believe it says, when you find yourself lagging in the faith, when you find yourself kind of being discouraged in your walk with the Lord, which happens, it says, think of what Jesus did on the cross. That will shoot adrenaline into your veins. And that's what the cross of Christ needs to do for us. When we stop and examine our heart and remember what He did for us, that should put a strength in you. That should put a peace that surpasses all understanding over you. That should do something inside of you. You may not literally shoot up. I do, but you may not, and that's okay. But it should give you a confidence to stand tall against whatever the enemy is bringing against you. Give you a confidence to stand in who God's created you to be. Because you are His daughter. You are His son. You have value. You have worth. The old has gone. The new has come. And quite frankly, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can comprehend the plans that God has for those who love Him. Because He is working all things together for your good. Are you that confident in the table of communion? Are you that confident in the cross of Jesus Christ? Because we should be. Because when we walk out of these doors with that kind of confidence, how can the lost not come? How can those who are struggling with their identity not see the confidence that we have and be drawn to it? And then we're ready with an answer to say, it's not me, it's Jesus. And offer this world the hope it so desperately needs. So I'm going to pray that over us today. That we will get that adrenaline boost in our system. That when we think about the cross, it will shoot that adrenaline through our veins. Remind you who you are. Remind you of what you're capable of. To remind you of what God has done. And to remind you that even if it doesn't look like it, He is working on your behalf. And it's something really, really good. Would you stand with me today? There is nothing I said today, I'm sure, that anyone heard for the first time, maybe. But God just put this simple, simple word inside of me that is alive. Maybe that's why I love worship music so much, because music helps me remember. And oftentimes when I'm struggling, when I'm discouraged, I mean, David's the one who said we've got to encourage ourselves in the Lord. So what that looks like for me is putting on my worship music, making a playlist and naming it something. I've got playlists named My Fight Songs. I got playlists named Be Still. I have one right now called Yep, This One. And just last night I was like, I need something. And yep, that's the one I picked. And sure enough, that's what I needed. But I love what the worship music that I listen to is just so much scripture coming through it. And that's how I remember. So if you're wondering what you can do, things I do, worship music, post-its. And on those post-its, you write the promises of God and you stick them everywhere. My Bible is flooded with post-its. Flooded. And there's this new kind of post-it that's supposed to be like rain resistant or something. I'm really excited about that. But you do what you have to remember. You put something in your car. You don't cover the windshield. Just put something in your car. Put something on, if you go out to my parents' house, if there's a mirror in my mom's house, it has scripture on it. Not gonna lie. Scripture's everywhere in their house, and I love it. You're washing your hands and you're reading some amazing quote and you're like, yes, yes. And you walk out of the bathroom encouraged and uplifted. It's crazy. But remind yourself. Find a scripture. Find a worship song that speaks scripture. But do something to remind yourself so that when the enemy comes, which he will, because he has a specific strategy pointed at you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows the buttons to push. He knows how to get under your skin. He knows the fear, the one fear that you have that makes you crumble every single time. He knows where you're gifted. He knows what your talents are. He has a strategy devised for you to steal, kill, and destroy you. Not trying to give him more recognition than he needs. But we have a very real enemy and a very real strategy. And one of his strategies is to get us to forget God. Forget what God has done. Forget the character of God. Forget what God has called us. Forget the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Forget that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He wants us to forget. So my charge to you today, remember, do this, Jesus says, in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. It truly is life to our soul. Lord, if there is anyone here that has maybe gotten away from your word, Lord, that you would just, that they would get that adrenaline boost in their soul, that they would become a lover of your word, a student of your word, that they would just dig into this thing like never ever before, because God, it is our life. You gave this to us as a gift. It is a privilege for us to have this. So Lord, I pray that you would just reignite in us a love for your word. And Lord, that we wouldn't just read it like the book of James says, but that we would be doers of your word. That we would be not just readers, but doers of your word. Jesus, that we would read and ask, how can I apply this to my life? Lord Jesus, I pray that we just begin posting scripture whenever we want on social media. That we would send some text messages to our friends of scriptures and verses. Lord, you have given us such a gift in your word. And I pray that you would just reignite that love in our spirit for that. Lord, that you would just reignite in us a love for your presence. A love for your presence, Jesus, because in your presence there is healing. In your presence there is wholeness. In your presence, God, we are undone. In your presence, we are reminded that you are God and I am not. In your presence, we are reminded that we come to you as a son and a daughter. In your presence, we are restored and we are strengthened and we are renewed. So, Jesus, I pray that we would prioritize your presence. that we would practice the pause of listening to you. Jesus, I pray for that one or two that came in this morning tired from striving to be good enough for you. Jesus, I pray that they would hear the voice of their Heavenly Father that says, son, daughter, I love you fully. You need to rest from striving. Exchange that burden for my peace. Jesus, I thank you so much for this church, for this family. I pray a blessing over each and every one of these, your sons and daughters here at Landmark Church. Lord Jesus, that you would just infuse us even more so with the hope that is Jesus Christ, so that we can go into our world, into our city, a beacon of light for those that are lost, a beacon of hope for those that are lost. I thank you for your word today. I thank you for communion. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. It is so good to be here with you today. Pray a blessing on your day. Go get some Post-its and remember the blessings of God. Amen. You are dismissed. Make sure you love on some people as you leave today. Have a blessed day today.